Happy, happy Wednesday to everybody. Good to see you. I cannot believe Halloween's in 2 weeks. What in the world? Is it some of you people that are older than me, and I'm not looking at anybody right now, so don't. Does it seem like the older you get, time goes faster? Oh, my gosh. Ty, you're shaking your head. No, Bob, you're going, yeah. Yeah, so I'm just curious, how many of you are planning on coming maybe that Halloween service, or you haven't made up your mind yet? How many think you're be, okay, we got a few, okay, all right, good. Pastor Josh was supposed to be here, like I said, on Sunday, and he got sick, so you'll hear that message. A farmer was driving along a road with a load of manure, and a little boy was playing in front of his house, saw him and said, "Mister, what do you got in your truck?" "Manure," the farmer replied. "What are you going to do with it?" asked the boy. "Put it on strawberries," answered the farmer. The boy replied, "You ought to live here. We put cream and sugar on ours." Yeah, I thought about that much of it too, but I didn't have time to dig deep for you today, okay? I didn't have time to go real deep for you. I found a couple jokes, but I just said, I can't say those in church. They're funny, but I'm just not going to do it. I won't do it anymore. When I was younger, I would. I've gotten smarter as I've gotten a little bit older. We're going to be in the book of, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to alternate between two names, Philemon or Philemon, okay? So that book, that little book after 2 Timothy, that's where we're going to be tonight. I'm knocking out all these small books. Small, but all kinds of good stuff. So let me just pray this. Father, tonight as we go into Philemon, God, open up our hearts, open up our minds. Lord, show us just new glimpses of your love and your truth, God. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you. Lord, come with us and anoint the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, Philemon, it's after Titus, actually. Philemon. One chapter, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. Paul said he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Actually, in the natural sense, he was a prisoner of Rome. He was in Rome under arrest, false charges by the Jews for preaching Jesus, basically. Very similar to what, if you've been following the news of the pastor in Turkey who was recently released, Pastor Andrew Brunson, I believe is his name. I think I have that right. I don't know if you had the opportunity to see his interview with President Trump. He then was able to pray for President Trump. I'd heard a little backstory that he said that him and his wife felt led to lay hands on him. And they said, our typical thing is we anoint with oil and we lay hands up here. And the guy said, no, don't touch his hair. So yeah, just don't do that. You'll put your hand in that thing, it may not come out. But if you saw that he laid his hand on his shoulder and prayed. And I saw last night Pastor Brunson on one of the talk shows. And the talk show host was, you could tell, was trying to draw him into politics and draw him into, you know, favoring, you know, whatever candidate the talk show host was trying to favor. And that Pastor Brunson basically wouldn't have it. It was such a stark contrast. I was watching. I said, what a contrast is this talk show host who would probably call himself a Christian and godly causes, yet when you set him side by side with Pastor Brunson, what a difference. You could see just the glory of God, and you could see the difference there. And that's how Paul stood out among the religious leaders of his day, and that's what got him in such trouble. This Pastor Brunson basically was arrested in that attempted coup that they had in Turkey a few years back. They accused him of being a part of the coup, but really he was just a Christian. Turkey is unfortunately starting to become very Islamic and militant, and he got swept up in that whole situation. But Paul says here, he says, yes, I'm a prisoner here in Rome, but ultimately I'm only here because the Lord's allowed me to be here. If I wasn't supposed to be here, I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have me in captivity. We saw before in Paul's life that, remember that plan that was hatched to kill him? They were going to come and they were going to take him from one authority to one city. And along the way, they said, hey, release him and send him up here. And then as they're traveling, we're going to ambush him and kill him. And it says that just coincidentally, Paul's nephew, the son of his sister, caught wind of that, relayed that to Paul and his team. And remember, they lowered him down in a basket, and then they escaped him out. Not that time. They took him out by way of horseback. They did also lower him down in a basket one time. So two times that he was released, which shows that if God didn't want him to be a prisoner, he wouldn't have been a prisoner. He was there because that's where the Lord wanted him, and Paul understood that. Now, that's important for you and I to understand. You may feel like you're chained to someone. And do not look at your spouse right now. If you have any sense in your head, don't do that. You may feel like I'm chained to this job. I'm chained to this family that I'm in. I'm chained to whatever the case may be, these stepchildren that I inherited when I married my current spouse. You may feel like, man, this is a prison in a sense. Well, you have to just understand, say, if God didn't want you there, then you wouldn't be there. Well, I probably made a mistake when I got married. Maybe. But the reality is that you're married. And that's where the Lord wants you to be. He wants you to be in that marriage. Well, I didn't know my stepkids were going to be such a pain. Well, you know, you're married now, and God has you there divinely for a reason. I cannot believe my job. If I'd have known this, my boss is unfair. I'm working harder than everyone else. Man, other people, you know, they're stealing and stuff, and I'm not. I can't believe this. Well, you know what? If God has you there, then you'll be there. If he doesn't want you there, then another job will come up. You'll get fired, pray, whatever. But until he releases you, you're to stay there. You're to stay there. Some of our tough situations, we have to realize they're tough because that's where God wants you. You're right where he wants you. And I'm not against praying, trying to get out of tough situations. Pray to, you know, not your marriage, but a job or some other circumstances. Say, God, if possible, get me out of this situation. But if not, I believe this is where I'm supposed to be. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister. Many people believe that's Philemon's wife. And to Archippus, better known as Chip. Had to dig deep in the Greek to find that one. Our fellow soldier, quite possibly his son. And to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I did a little study, just kind of interesting. It really did become formalized to have church buildings really on an ongoing basis until about the 3rd century. But we do see that when you get into Acts, I believe it's in chapter 5, you'll see that Paul or Luke addressed the people, and he says, hey, to the church in your house and to all the saints, you know, that are meeting about. In other words, there were meetings in small little house churches. There were meetings in bigger places. And so they met in both different locations. Grace to you, verse 3, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. He's saying, I'm thankful that you have faith in Christ, but even more thankful that faith in Christ has actually led you to action. It's effective. It's not just saying, I've got faith, and then you don't do anything with it. What does James say? Faith without works is dead. You got to have works that come from faith. You're not saved by works, but you're saved unto works. You're saved by grace, And then once you get saved, what comes naturally is that you want to give away. You want to serve. You want to volunteer. And I don't need to preach out to this church because you are a bunch of servers and you're a bunch of givers. Yeah, maybe other pastors have that issue. We don't have that issue here. For I have come, verse 7, to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. It looks as if Paul and Philemon had a relationship, a friendship. His addressing Philemon is more of a friend, to my friend, and hey, say hello to your wife, and say hello to Chip. I can't believe he's a soldier for the Lord now. I remember when he was just running around in his little, you know, fig leaf diapers back in the day. Now he's a fellow soldier in Christ. So this is a friend. This is a friend writing to a friend. Different than the informal letters that would be more church-wide. Therefore, verse 8, after he's done his proper greetings, I want you to notice the speech of Paul. I want you to notice how he's going to talk to his friend here. He's got a very difficult subject that he needs to talk to him about. A very hard subject. A topic that could split his friendship with his friend here. So I want you to notice how he builds up to this. Therefore, verse 8, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Paul was an apostle. Of the first apostles, they had a couple of requirements. One is they had to see the Lord. And Paul didn't see the Lord during his arrest and crucifixion, but he saw him afterwards when he appeared to him on the Damascus Road. These men were held in great honor, high esteem as they should. And basically, if one of the apostles, if a Peter or a James or a Paul, if they ask something of you, basically is, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When would you like to have done, sir? And that's the clout that they had. And Paul had that authority in the church. He says, verse 9, yet, for love's sake, I will rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. When I read that, I got a little depressed when he said the aged, because most people believe that he was 60 years of age. That's my age. I don't feel aged. But maybe I am. Maybe I'm like a nice wine that's been sitting around for a while, or a nice round of cheese that's had a chance to ferment. Oh, wait, that's not a good analogy at all. Hey, I'm getting old. Philemon. Man, I'm a prisoner. What is he doing? He's setting the stage, isn't he? He's setting the stage. Work with me here. Verse 10, I appeal to you. Here's his request. For my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Onesimus. We'll find out that he was a runaway slave from Philemon. Somehow, his path and Paul's path crossed. And Paul led him to the Lord. He became his spiritual father in the Lord. Where did he run into him? I don't know. Maybe before Paul was arrested. Maybe while he was arrested. Paul, this arrest here, this was a house arrest. He was chained to a guard 24 hours a day, but he was able to have movement. Now, the guard would have to go with him. But it was more house arrest. You know, Paul could say, hey, you know, I need to go get, you know, some food today. Okay, let's go. And they would go out, and the guy would be right with him. So he had a little bit of freedom of movement, and yet he was still under arrest and had to come back in the house. Again, very much like our modern house arrest. How would you like to be someone who really wanted no God in your life? Or how would you like to be the person who's actually running from God? You're backslidden, and all of a sudden you find yourself being chained to Paul. That would be horrible. You know he was preaching Christ, and where are you gonna go? You try to go behind him, you only got 4 feet, you know, either way, you're within earshot. Oh, my goodness. Paul had to say, God, this is awesome. Oh, my goodness. I've got a captive audience of one. Somehow, they came into contact. Maybe Onesimus, because he was a runaway slave, maybe he got picked up for something. And he ran into Paul in prison. Whatever the case may be, Paul led him to the Lord. And verse 11 says, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Very interesting. The name Onesimus means useful. And Paul has a little play on words here. He says, Onesimus, who at one time was useless, now he's very useful. He was useless before he came to know the Lord, and then once he became a Christian, he became very useful. How many of you can say, boy, that's my story? Yeah. You become very useful, not only to the Lord, but to other people once we come to Christ. Verse 12, I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf you might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul says, I could really use this guy. I could use him. Man, he's helpful to me, but he says, but I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to do anything that would be out of line. I don't want to jeopardize our friendship. I'm going to do things the right way. Actually, he was doing it the way that was customarily done with runaway slaves in this time period. By the way, at the time of Paul's writing, there were estimated to be 60 million slaves in the entire Roman Empire. Because of the large number of slaves, they were treated very harshly. Why? Well, for the same reason that the Pharaoh of Egypt, when the people of God there begin to grow so large that he says, man, they're going to outgrow us. And when they outgrow us in population, now they're going to overtake us. And so what we do, we got to treat them harshly. We got to stomp them down. You see that even taking place today. That's pretty much what's going on in North Korea. You know, that dictator over there, Kim, that's what he's been doing. Just keep the people down, man. Brutalize them. Keep them down. If those people would rise up together and say, hey, we're not going to take this from you, and go in there, they could do it. But they beat them down enough where they're kind of scared and intimidated. And that's what they did. These slaves treated them very, very harshly. If a slave made any sort of mistake, it was reason for death. I think it was Pliny, one of these historians, wrote that a certain slave was carrying a food, a plate, and he tripped and dropped the plate of his master. They took him out and threw him in a pond that was full of lamprey eels and killed him. That's how he died, by being bitten to death by lamprey eels. Very little regard for their life. Well, as things progress, and by the time that it got to this stage, here's how a runaway slave would be treated. They begin to improve conditions. This slave, if a family decided to come alongside this slave, they could bring this slave into his house, and that would protect this slave. He would get temporary protection. Now, the goal of the head of the house who would bring him in was to try to convince this slave to go back to his owner, the one he ran away from. Maybe it was a guy that you work with, and find out, and the guy said, hey, man, I'm a runaway slave. He said, okay, man, come in here. Come in my house. Okay, now you're safe. They can't arrest you. They can't kill you. But, man, here's the deal, okay? You've got to go back. You've got to go back. And so they try to talk him into going back to their master. If they didn't, then at that point the guy says, okay, man, here's what we got to do. We've got to sell you back into slavery. And so they would take him to a slave auction, and he would be sold into slavery, this runaway slave, and then the proceeds, what they got from that would be given to the original slave owner. And that's how they would do that. So in this case, what Paul is doing is not only is it we'll see it's biblical and it's a Christian brother, but it's also the customary law. He is trying to he talked Onesimus into going back to his master. And that's what is taking place here. And so Paul begins to advocate now for Onesimus. I wanted to keep him with me, but I knew that we had to bring him back here. I could have ordered you, but I wanted you to be on board with this thing. I didn't want it to be under compulsion. Verse 15, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while that you would have him back forever. I love this. I mean, Paul proposed something that is very true. He said, hey, who knows, Philemon? Maybe this was all God. Maybe this happened because, you know, God wanted to save Onesimus. And he was formerly useless to you, but now, man, now he's saved. He's not only going to be useless to me, but he can be useful to you. And a brother to both of us. Maybe God had this big master plan. But he said, perhaps. He didn't use authority saying, the Lord told me, this is all God. You're supposed to take him back. Man, this is all God. He didn't use that spiritual authority. And you seen those people? God told me that, you know, you're supposed to be. Seriously, there was a guy along my church journey that convinced this girl that, hey, I had a dream. God told me I'm supposed to marry you. So what's the girl supposed to say? Like, I'm going to go against God? And that's a heavy trip to put on people. And this guy was as flaky as the day is long. I worked with this guy in one of my off-season baseball jobs. He told this gal, I said, yeah, you know what, I'm praying. You don't think, I just got it, I'm telling, but I'm going to pray. In fact, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast, and God's going to talk to me. I'm going to fast for you know, 3 days. Well, the next day, this gal who also worked with me later told me, he said, yeah, he said he was fasting, and we went up to my parents' house, and they were having a dinner, and he said, oh, I can't, you know, I'm fasting. He says, I had to go to the bathroom. I came around the corner, and there he is in the kitchen grabbing handfuls of ham, shoving it in his mouth. Nobody would see. Verse 17, if you then regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. And then here you get some of this, what I call verbal judo. I'll talk about it as we close. I will repay it, then in parentheses, not to mention to you that you and me, even your own self as well. Somehow Paul led this guy to the Lord, maybe rescued him out of some financial problems, everything. He says, hey, you know what, I'll repay it myself. Just a reminder, man, I led you to the Lord, and I gave you a loan when your business was about ready to fold. But hey, I'll go ahead and take care of it if he owes you anything. I love it. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you. They call that in cells. I was doing some studying. This is called a presumptive cell. Some of you business people know what that means. Like you make your pitch. Hey, I got some spatulas for you. And, you know, they turn, they dice, they slice, they, and how many can I sign you up for? You know, you want the full set or the super size set or whatever? Like, you haven't, man, you just gave me the spiel. I haven't even made a decision yet. You know, what can I mark you down for? Paul's saying, hey, having confidence that you're going to do what I'm asking you to do. I know you do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, verse 23, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus greets you. As do, and these are a couple of interesting characters in here. As do Mark. John Mark. That ring a bell? Paul and John Mark. Does that send any sirens off in your head, you Bible students? John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul, who split because of John Mark. John Mark accompanied them on a missionary trip, and something freaked him out. He got a little bit afraid, and he left. And Barnabas said, hey, we're getting ready to go again. John Mark wants to go. And Paul says, no way. That big sissy, he's not going with us this time. He bailed. When the going got tough, he got going. He left. He's not going, no, let's give him a chance, man. He's you know, he realized he made a mistake. No, take him. No, let's take him. No. And they end up splitting. And here, and then another instance in Scripture, we see John Mark back with Paul. Actually, in his imprisonment. What's cool there is that Paul is asking Onesimus to do what Paul has already done. That is to forgive someone and to give someone a second chance. Paul forgave John Mark, gave him a second chance. He's saying, hey, I'm asking you to forgive this guy. I know he ripped you off. He must have stole something from him. Why else would Paul say, hey, if he's wronged you, then I'll pay for it. Don't need to run away. He probably stole something on the way out. He said, I've had to do the same thing. Gives him more credibility. Aristarchus. Demas. Remember Demas? Demas is mentioned in a good light here. Still with me? He's part of the ministry team. And then another portion of Scripture says Demas has left us. He's left us. He's gone out to the things of the world. He's fallen in love with the world again. He came out of the world, was standing here with me in my imprisonment, and now he's gone out. He's loved the world again, and he left. Should be a word of caution to us. Well, this world, it can be tricky. It can be sneaky. We got to be on guard. Not be drawn away by the world's deceit. Luke, the physician Luke, was with him. And lastly, my fellow workers, verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul used verbal judo. What is that? It's knowing how to communicate in a way that brings down the emotions of people. It keeps relationships intact. It resolves problems in a healthy manner. We would all be wise to learn from Paul here. Paul used great verbal skills here. And I'll share those in a second. Versus some of us, and boy, I'm with you. I've had to learn over the years to use verbal judo and to use my words. I was a horrible confronter. I did not know how to resolve conflict properly as a young man. I don't know if it had to do with being brought up in an alcoholic home. My dad was a good man, loved me, you know, provided for us, but I didn't have much of a relationship with him. Didn't learn as much as I would have liked to learn from him. I didn't have a relationship with him that I have with my son. I don't know what it is, but I didn't resolve conflict properly. I would either, one, avoid it, just I don't even deal with it. I don't even want to deal with it. Or if I knew I couldn't avoid it, I would say, let's just get this over with. And for a lot of times when it was, you know, with another guy, it would be, you know, a fight. It would be like, no, like, hey, man, did you say that to me? Why'd you say that to me? I didn't even, it was like go up and boom, I would hit first. It was weirdest thing. Vicky said, what did you do the fight? I don't know. I didn't know how. I'm serious. I didn't know how to do it right. So learning how to resolve conflict is so important. You can see why it would be important in marriage, in your workplace, in your relationships with other people. You don't want to be like this guy. This is not a good example. A man left his cat with his brother while he went on a vacation for a week. And when he came back, he called his brother to see when he could pick the cat up. The brother hesitated and said, I'm so sorry, but while you're away, the cat died. The man was extremely upset and yelled, you know, you could have broken the news to me better than that. When I called today, you could have said that he was on the roof and wouldn't come down. And then when I called the next day, you could have said, well, he'd fallen off and the vet was working on patching him up. And then when I called the third day, you could have said, I'm sorry, he passed away. That would have kind of eased the blow a little bit. The brother thought about it and said, you're right, and apologize. So how's mom? Asked the man to the brother. And he said, she's on the roof and won't come down. You've got to learn how to communicate. Let me give you from the book called Verbal Judo. Let me give you what they call the five truths of human interaction that will help some of you maybe who don't communicate and don't resolve conflict as well as you would like. Here's the first thing. We have them on the screen for you here. The first thing, people feel the need to be respected. They feel the need to be respected. They want to be respected. You hear a lot of shootings that take place among young people in gangs and in prisons. And very often we look at it and we say, I cannot believe they would die for that. What is the cause? He disrespected me. Man, is that enough reason to kill somebody? Well, apparently it is, and it's a super important thing that people want to be and need to be respected. Now, people behave differently when they feel they've been disrespected, and that behavior generally won't be to your advantage. So in talking to people, and you see this in Paul's case here, he was very respectful. He didn't order. He didn't try to say things that would kind of put him on top. He treated him with respect. Now, husbands and wives, this is especially important for you, that you talk to each other in a respectful manner. The Bible says that a brother offended is harder to be won than many cities. If you offend someone, I don't care how much truth that you just said, if you said it in an offensive manner, you've lost them. You can't win them. Why? Because they're offended now. You've disrespected them. So we have to learn to communicate in a respectful manner. I think one of the ways that will help us to do that is to pick up on things. I call it having a self-awareness. In marriage, in business, with your friends, have a kind of a self-awareness around you. Look for facial tones. I'm sorry, facial expressions. Facial expressions. Especially if some of you have been in a while, you see a facial expression, say, oh, I know that expression. Tone of voice is really important. Tone of voice. You elevate your voice up, well, what does that say? I'm angry. You say it, you know, yeah, that figures. Kind of smart aleck, huh? Yeah, it's tone. Make sure your tone. Vicki and I used to joke one time. She said, you know what? Sometimes it's your words. Mainly it's your words, but occasionally it's your tone. So it became a joke for a while. She'd get mad. I'd say, words or tone? Which one? Where was I off on? Tone, okay, tone, all right. Good joke. Words and tone are both important. Secondly, people would rather be asked than told to do something. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I'm asking you. Paul could have told Philemon, hey, man, I know you're not going to like me, but I'm going to order you. He's coming back to you, man. I'm going to order you. Drop all charges. I know you might disagree with me, but, you know, sorry, I have to do this. Go, it's my job. I'm just asking you to go with this thing. He would have done it probably, but you know what? It would have created a very awkward relationship between him and Paul. And he'd have done it grudgingly. But Paul was smart. Paul says, hey, man, I'm going to lay this thing out to you. I want you to sign off on this thing. Thirdly, people have a desire to know why. And what did he do with Philemon? He says, here's why I'm asking you this. He's helpful to me right now. He's helpful. I can use him here, and he's beneficial. He's actually, I know that you would be here, Philemon, but man, you're a businessman. I get it. You've got things to do, but man, he can be like an extension of you. You could actually be helping me through Onesimus here. And he explained why. He didn't just say, just do it. I've never agreed with, and I want to encourage you parents to not use this line when your kids, you know, you're telling your kids, you're out in the throes of raising kids, hey, you know, you can't go out tonight. You can't spend the night. We had this thing come up a couple times. with my daughter, and she was pretty good. But occasionally, you know, when she was growing up, can I go spend the night at so-and-so's house? No. Why? Because I said. That's why. Dad, no. Why? You don't need to know why. Just do what I say. Well, that creates anger. Like, okay, yes, you have the authority, Mom, Dad, but you're being real punks about this thing. Why? So I never felt that was good enough. Maybe I could have my position, but I would always explain, no, you can't go over there tonight. Why? Well, here's why, hon. Said, unfortunately, Mom and Dad have been in ministry, and Mom and Dad know that one out of three girls, by the time they get 18, will have been molested in one way or another. And we don't know who's over there. You know, I don't know, you know, if Big Brother's going to be home. I don't know who they have standing in the house. I don't know who comes in and out of that house. I don't know the dad there. And so, hon, I'm sorry we can't do that. I love you too much. But I tell you what, if she wants to come over here, bring her on over. Whenever you want to have a friend come over here, you can. But I would explain to my children why they couldn't do certain things. And be honest with you, it typically would diffuse things. Now, there's rare occasions when after you do that, they still would you know, whatever. And I'd say, hey, nevertheless, I already told you this. No, you're not going. You know, once they're done. But I always explain to them the reason why. Fourthly, people prefer to have options over threats. Options over threats. That's what Paul said. Hey, he said, you know what, Onesimus or Philemon, you have every right to, when he comes back there, you can kill him. You can put him right back to work as a slave. You can do whatever you want. He says, but here's an option. Turn him loose back to me. I can use him. There's an option. That's always a better way to go. Give people some options. And then lastly, people want to have a second choice or, in some cases, a second chance. Second choice. All of a sudden, you're talking to them, and Philemon was told, hey, here's two different ways you can go, Paul said. You can bring him back, or you can turn him to me. And he built his case on why it would be probably the better thing to give him back to Paul. But he built his case and said, hey, you can go two ways on those things. You might want to get that book, Verbal Judo. I don't think it's Christian. I don't know much about it. Other than I know Pastor Ron's recommended it. But one of the, in fact, it might be the number one problem. It was for a long time, probably still is. The number one problem in marriages is lack of communication. Or the ability to communicate good and properly. Learning how to talk is so key. It'll help you in your business. It'll help you in your friendships. It'll help you in your marriage. And Paul just gave you a beautiful, beautiful example there of how to talk with people. So let's pray this. Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for, Lord, this teaching tonight, God. For some reason, when the church fathers were talking and sure praying about which books to include in the canon of Scripture, this one was included. And probably realizing that, boy, we sure need help in how we can communicate and get along with one another. I pray, Father, for anybody here, Lord, that needs to go and maybe they need to go apologize to some people. Maybe they have communicated wrongly and in words of anger, words of frustration, and it's caused a strained relationship. If they need to do that, God, let them just go and humbly ask forgiveness of whoever they've offended. And let us always be open to learn and to grow. Let us be lifelong learners, God. Teach us how that we can speak the truth, the Bible says, but able to do it in love. Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, give us a good week as we go out. Guide our steps. Let us run into the people you want us to run into. Supernaturally, let conversations and encounters come up, God, where we can invite people to church, that we can share what you mean in our life, that we can help people who are discouraged. We can pray with them. We can offer a helping hand. Lord, use us this week. Lord, we want to do, as it says here, that not only do we want to have faith, but we want that faith to be effective. We want to get out and actually do something with our faith to make a difference in this world. So, Lord, we pray that you give us those opportunities. If there's anybody here, that Lord, that needs to get saved, let them right now just receive you in their hearts so they can leave here born again. If you need prayer, come up after service. God, dismiss us in your love, and Lord, give us a good rest of the week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday.